Every good and perfect gift comes from up above. The sweetest gift is the change that comes within. When you accept what He has done, what He's finished on the cross, when our Savior came and paid for our sin, Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever, trust in Him from sin, He set you free. Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He said that I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Our Lord is full of mercy, His compassion never fails. It's in Him we hope, and for Him we quietly wait. He is the Creator, the beginning and the end, author and finisher of faith, Jesus the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, trust in Him from sin, He set you free. Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever, He said that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus said, those who come to me, I will never cast away. Kept by His power and His loving hand is where you're going to stay. Chained to His chariot, you'll never be alone. With Jesus leading you home. Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever, trust in Him from sin, He set you free. Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever, He said that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Trey and Debbie, I went over to their house last night and we were having coffee, and I said, you know, I'm preaching on Hebrews 13:8 tomorrow. Jesus the same would be really nice. So it was kind of short notice for Trey and Debbie, but I think the Lord just wanted Debbie to sing. So we appreciate that very much, and that was a beautiful song. Songs are always so good. This morning we'll be looking at Hebrews 13. If you'd turn to verse 7 with me, please. Just three verses today, beginning in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. At Living Hope Church, we preach through the Word because we believe it is through preaching and teaching of the Word by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit that Christians grow and are encouraged and build up in their lives, that they would live lives that bear fruit, bring glory to God and men to Christ. It is my clear conviction that this is the primary role of the pastor preacher, and I know that Pastor Krenz shares this conviction as well. When a man is committed to the Word and believes that this is God's truth given to us, and when he is committed to expository preaching through the Word, verse by verse, word by word, then he and his congregation are forced to deal with the whole counsel of God. As Paul said in Acts, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Sometimes this can be difficult or uncomfortable, but it is so clearly what is best for us and what is absolutely necessary for us. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have come to the application section of this book. All of the doctrine we have studied over these many months and many messages really means nothing if we do not believe it, take it for ourselves, and apply it in our lives. The underlying truth, the doctrine, is vital. And without sound doctrine, there can be no fruit for God's glory. But application of this doctrine is what really makes the difference. I heard a message a couple weeks ago by Andy Stanley. I don't know if anyone else heard that, but he called it "Application Makes All the Difference." And he started with an illustration about diet and exercise, and he made an excellent point. It reminded me of when we lived out at Crab Lake. I had a lot of time on my hands at home all winter with Caitlin, and she was small. Bobby was working up in Ironwood. And we were out there at the end of South Crab Lake Road, where there's really not a lot going on. I was not saved yet, and I really had a lot of time on my hands. I had little to do but to make sure I cleaned up that little A-frame about an hour before Bobby got home from work. So I watched a lot of television. And I remember Chuck Norris had an infomercial at the time, advertising the Total Gym. Some of you may remember that. Well, I got all excited watching that infomercial all the time. And it was clear to me that if I could get that Total Gym exercise machine, and with all the time I had on my hands, it'd be no time at all that I'd be saying sayonara to my love handles and have abs just like Chuck. So much to the dismay of my lovely wife, who was working hard in Ironwood, I ordered the Total Gym. And when it came, I got it out of the package and got the directions out, and Caitlin and I put that together, and I did some stretches, and I got all ready to get fit. And pretty soon, not many days later, it became a clothes rack and a dust collector in that room in that little house on Crab Lake. My brothers and sisters, application does make all the difference. It does us no good whatsoever to hear the truth, sit in church, get convicted, get encouraged, know that there are things in my life that are not consistent with who I am, with God's will in my life and His truth revealed in His Word, and then walk out of here and forget all about these things and live like the world. James tells us that if we do that, if we look into the Word and hold ourselves up to this truth and see that we need Jesus, we need to reckon His Word to be true, trust Him, and do what He says, and then walk away and live like the world. We are like a man who gets up in the morning and looks in the mirror and sees his hair sticking out in all directions, a little dried toothpaste on the corner of his mouth, breath like a dragon, and then he just walks away and goes to work without thinking any more about it. Truth is vital, but truth without application is meaningless. So our message today, our text today, is really the second phase of the author of Hebrews' encouragement to us, not only to be hearers of the Word, but also, as James says, to be doers of the Word, to make application in our lives through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to frame the message, or consider the message before us today, in 4 points. First, I want to reiterate that there is an underlying premise to know and believe. Second, there is a pattern to follow. Third, there is a person to trust. And fourth, there is a peril to avoid. First of all, there is an underlying premise for our holy living, and that premise is grace. We spent a good deal of time on this in our last message as we built out of chapter 12 at verse 28, where the author wrote, "Let us have grace in order that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The tremendous new covenant doctrinal truth of God's grace in salvation and regeneration, the new covenant promises of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus, the fact that we have been recreated, that we are new men, dead to sin and alive to God, that we have new hearts and new regenerated spirits and the Holy Spirit of God living in us, the fact that Jesus lives in us and lives His life out through us by His power as we trust and abide in Him, these are stunning, amazing truths. And it's this doctrinal premise that underlies and gives all reason for our holy living. As Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, it is our reasonable, our logical service to live in accordance with God's will. I bring this up again not only because it is so incredibly important to understand in conjunction with exhortation to holy living, but because the Holy Spirit brings it up again in our short text today. Look at verse 9 with me, please. Hebrews 13, 9 says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." For it is good that the heart be established by grace. We'll expound more on this in the context of verse 9, but again, this is the premise for our holy living, being established in grace. What a tremendous truth, what a blessing and a privilege to live by God's grace, to stand in grace, to see His power and His will worked out in our lives. The word established here speaks of stability, a firm grounding. My friends, I emphasize again, there is a premise for our holy living, a rock bed foundation, a stable ground to stand on. And that premise, that truth is grace, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I leave this point reluctantly, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will make it effective in our hearts and minds, and therefore our lives. So there is a premise for our holy living. And next we see in verse 7, there is a pattern to follow. Hebrews 13, 7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." The word for follow is where we get our word mimic. It means to imitate. The encouragement here is that God has not only given to His believers, His church, exhortations to holy living, He has not only given to us tremendous doctrinal truth explaining the amazing work He has done in us, but He has also given to us examples to follow, men living out the truth as examples before us to follow. Now, this is a bit difficult for me to talk about, but in my mind and in my study, I'm just merely going to say what the words say. So that's where I'm coming from as we work through this verse. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul wrote, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." 3 John 1, 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." I'd like you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3. If we look at a couple passages in Thessalonians to help explain what the author's getting at here. 2 Thessalonians 3 at verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things which we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, to be imitators of those who lead by example, who follow Jesus. Now turn back to 1 Thessalonians at chapter 2, please. 1 Thessalonians 2:1, Paul writes, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. In verse 8, he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the heart of a shepherd. One committed to shepherd the flock with the clear conviction that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is the only way that we can be sanctified, built up, to live lives that bring glory to God and men to Christ. Hebrews 13:7 again says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you. This is the key, who have spoken the Word of God to you. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Those who labor in the word. Look down in our text at verse 17 with me, please. Hebrews 13:17. The author writes, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I wish I had more time to really develop these truths with so many scriptures. This is so important and so near to my heart. Sometimes we who stand in this pulpit must say difficult things, because sometimes we as believers need to hear difficult things. We need to be convicted, we need to be corrected, and we also need to be encouraged. But the heart of the God behind these words is nothing but pure grace and love for His children. This is the point of the verses we are considering in reference to the pastors and teachers in the church, those who labor in the Word, who preach the Word of God to you. As Paul said in Thessalonians, we are pleased not only to preach to you the gospel, but to give our very lives. And I think I can speak for Pastor Krenz. We labor in this Word. We labor over each word we will say. We take this very seriously as those who must give account to God. We labor because we believe in the very depth of our soul that this is the Word of God. And this gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, the means of sanctification, the truth that sets us free, the Word that gives life. We believe and trust in the God who gave us this Word and in the living Word, Jesus Christ. The author exhorts us, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. Have a submissive spirit. Listen. Trust. Do what the Word says. know our heart and conscience. We have no agenda before you but to glorify God. Those who preach the word, watch out for your souls. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Do you see, my brothers and sisters, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us? God has given pastors and teachers as a gift to the church to labor in the word, to give the sense of it, to exhort and encourage, to build up the saints for the work of ministry. We are here for your profit. Certainly, we are privileged to study first for ourselves, to grow, be built up by laboring in the word. But God's plan for us in our role in the church is to bring the word to you, to give our very lives, to serve as shepherds for your sake. So how is it that we can let those who are the shepherds who rule over us do their work with joy and not with grief? I think we can summarize the answer with one short verse in 3 John 4, where John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Sometimes around Father's Day or my birthday, my kids will start coming around and asking me, "Dad, what would you like for a gift? What would you like to have? What would make you happy?" I always tell them, perhaps to their dismay, "I would like obedient children." But this is true. Not fearful children beaten into submission, but children who trust me, who value what I say and do, what I tell them to do, what I want them to come and trust and know that I have their best interest in heart. They know that I'm looking out for them, that my desire and motive is for them, for their good. John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." This means that we, as pastors and preachers of the word, trust and believe that obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the very best thing for every believer. And we see fruit in the lives of believers as they follow the Lord. This is the motive and desire behind the exhortations of God's word. Now, this does not mean that these men, that we are above reproach, that we do not need correction, that we do not need rebuke sometimes, as well as we need encouragement. But this must be done in the right way as well. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." Look at verse 18 again in our text, please. He says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." Those men who serve as shepherds need prayer. We need prayer, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Our conscience is clear before you. Our desire is to live honorably as a pattern to follow. Our life is to preach Christ to you and to live a life that does not undermine what we preach. We want to be available to Jesus and available to you to give our very lives. Pray for us. And come with submissive spirits, obeying not us as much as the God who has given the word which we preach to you. And let us do our work with joy by abiding in Jesus, his word abiding in you, that you would bear much fruit and walk in the truth. Such a privilege we have to be together in the body. There is a premise for our holy living. There is a pattern to follow. And the good news is there is a person to trust. Look at verse 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." In my heart and mind, this verse just overpowers the verse before it. Clearly, the Holy Spirit exhorts us to follow godly men as a pattern, to follow them as they follow Jesus. But men will fail, and they will fall. They will disappoint us and sometimes discourage us. But can I tell you with great joy, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never falters. He never fails. He is always there for us. He will never cast us out, never leave us or forsake us. My friend, he lives in us now, and we will be with him forever. The real meaning of this verse is that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, yesterday, today, and forever. This one that we trust, that we place our faith in, is none other than the eternal Creator God of the universe. This was such an important message for the Jews to which he is writing. Some were in danger of turning from Jesus and going back to the sacrifices, to the foods, the rituals, the altar. And others were in need of encouragement that they had placed their faith in the right person, in the Messiah. So the writer proclaims with boldness, "This Jesus whom you trust is the Messiah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one to trust, the one to believe, the only one we need." We have seen that godly men are a pattern to follow. But Jesus is the ultimate pattern. We follow him. Turn over to the Gospel of John with me, please, in chapter 21. John 21 at verse 18. Jesus speaking to Peter after restoring him and exhorting him to feed the sheep, says in verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned his head on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Jesus makes it clear that we are to follow him, not to be concerned with those around us, how God deals with them, what their circumstances are, but we are to follow him. Now, this does not mean, I want to be clear, that Jesus' primary purpose was to give us an example. I remember I was preaching at a chapel at a Christian school years ago, and as I was preaching, I could see a lot of blank, perhaps disinterested looks on the faces of the children, and I was compelled to stop in the middle of the message and say, "Can anyone here explain to me the gospel of Jesus Christ?" A high school girl raised her hand and said, "The gospel is the life of Jesus." My friends, the gospel is not the life of Jesus. More accurately, it is the death of Jesus. The essence of the gospel is that Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, took on flesh and became a man and died in my place for my sins, taking the wrath of God that I deserved. He was buried and rose again, and only by faith in him can I be saved. The gospel is a substitutionary death, the death of Jesus in my place. It is not merely a good example by a good man or a good teacher. The essence of following Jesus is not to try to do what Jesus did, but rather to trust in who Jesus is. We are to believe him and trust him, and he will work in us and through us by his power. The good news is that we can always trust him. Wherever he leads, we can gladly, confidently follow, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can follow men as a pattern when they follow Jesus, but we can trust Jesus always, unconditionally, today, each day, and every day forever. He is our life, my friends. So we have seen that there is a premise of truth that underlies our holy living. There is a pattern to follow, and there is a person to trust. And our last point is that there is a peril to avoid. Let's look at verse 9 together. "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." Now, this verse sits in stark contrast to the two previous verses and encompasses the fact that truth underlies our fruitful living. Some of the Hebrews in this community were in danger of rejecting Jesus and going back to Judaism. As we saw in chapter 12, there is a great contrast between law and grace. The two cannot be mixed or combined in any way. Law and grace are mutually exclusive, as Romans 11:6 tells us. Two completely different paths that end in two distinctly different destinies. In this verse, the author implores, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. The word for carried about means to be transported to and fro. Ephesians 4 explains this so clearly, and it really brings the flow of our text into focus. Turn over to Ephesians 4 with me, please, at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The word translated to and fro is the same word as carried about in our text. The peril to avoid is error, false doctrine. You see, my brother, my sister in Christ, because the truth is the premise that underlies our holy living, because grace is the stability and foundation that undergirds our fruitful life in Christ, error and false doctrine undermines the foundation and robs us of fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit explains what he means. He literally says in this verse, motley and foreign doctrines. He explains what he means in the rest of the verse. Let's look at that in Hebrews 13:9. He says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. The contrast is again set with grace. It is good, that is, it's profitable, edifying, good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Really, we could say that it's good that the heart be established by grace, not by law, not by legalistic ideas. This truth was especially applicable for the Jews who had become so entangled with legalistic food and dietary restrictions and laws, washings and ceremonies. However, the principle is still applicable for us today and vitally important. 1 Corinthians 8:8 says, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What are these doctrines of demons, Paul? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. As I said before, these various and strange doctrines sit in contrast not only to the truth of grace that underlies our holy living, but also to the exhortations of the last two verses. Certainly the pattern of godly men who follow Jesus are a stark contrast with those that are hung up, distracted, and diverted in legalistic doctrines, divisive, arrogant men who follow after the traditions of men rather than Christ. And trust in Jesus, the Messiah, who never changes, the eternal God, will keep us from trusting in the world, ungodly men in our own flesh. We see these kinds of doctrines, these kind of men in our world today. Certainly the example of dietary restrictions brings to mind the Seventh-day Adventists of our day. And this, along with forbidding to marry, reminds us of the Roman Catholic Church. There are many cults and isms and schisms that want to get us off into some legalistic doctrine and lose our focus on and trust in Jesus alone. Colossians 2:8 warns us, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Romans 16:17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." We may say, well, I'm not going to get drawn into the Seventh-day cult or the Roman Catholic Church. And that may be true, although there are many around us who are getting caught up in these things, and we do them no favors if we do not stand for the truth and mark those who teach such heresy. But there are more subtle dangers in the church, teachings that have influenced our thinking, and we must beware of any doctrine that attempts to point us back to the law, to ourselves, or diminish the grace of God and His power as the basis for our holy living. It is good that our hearts be established by grace, not by various and strange doctrines of laws and rules and regulations. The distinction, this division, is no small matter, my friends, for salvation and for abundant living in Christ, for God's glory and the salvation of men. These things are really important, and they're having a great influence in the church today. This is a peril for us to be careful of, to avoid. So how do we avoid it? There's so much error in the church today. Satan has had great success in bringing the influence of error, of the doctrines of men and the world, into the church to have influence where he cannot have outright rejection of Jesus. These men and these doctrines creep in unnoticed, as Jude says. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Clearly, Satan does his best work of deception in the church, in pulpits, on radio, and books. He brings a little error in to mix with the truth, and the leaven leavens the whole lump. The great concern we see consistently through the scriptures, from Jesus to Paul to Jude to Peter to John, is false doctrine. That we would not be deceived by error, but that we would stand in the truth. So how do we know? Is there a clear dividing line in all this confusion? Is there any way to know what is true in this sea of gray in the church today? Certainly, it is only as we as the Bereans search the scriptures that we can know and understand the truth. But you know, Jesus has promised in John 17:7, that if we will to do His will, we will know concerning the doctrine if it is from God. I see again and again that so many caught up or influenced by false teaching have really bought a system of man. And setting this as their framework and standard of truth, they go to the scriptures, always trying to support that system. My brothers and sisters, we cannot put our faith or trust in a man or a system. We must go to the Word and trust in Jesus to know the truth. And Galatians 1 teaches us that there is a clear dividing line. If a man preaches any other gospel, if he preaches faith plus law, grace plus law, if he teaches us that we need the law to be saved or to be sanctified, let him be accursed, Paul said. If he preaches any other gospel than the one we have received, let him be accursed. As we think about the peril to avoid, the main thrust of the author of Hebrews here is that we would be established in grace. That grace and the gospel, the new covenant and Jesus, would be the foundation for our living, not law, not our works, not our striving, but Jesus. As we have alluded to, it is the truth mixed with a little error. It is that which seems so spiritual and godly, but is a bit off, a little misdirected, that poses the greatest threat to our fruitful living. But as Galatians 1 teaches us, we can know to reject a man and his ideas if he does not preach and hold to the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. My point is simply this, my friend. If a man preaches salvation through sacraments, if he says that faith comes through infant baptism, if he adds works to faith for salvation, if he preaches any other gospel than the gospel we find in the scriptures, the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, why would we listen to anything else he says? Why would we want to know what he thinks about anything? Why would we let his various and strange doctrines affect our thinking and therefore our living? My heart's desire is for the church, for myself, to be established in grace and to avoid the great peril of false doctrine. What do the scriptures say? That is the question. We must be diligent to reject men who teach various and strange doctrines, because we may be carried away, influenced subtly in our thinking about who God is and the nature of the salvation He provides. Be careful, my brothers and sisters. Search the scriptures to be sure what men say is true, and reject those who teach a false gospel. Reject everything they say, for they are a great danger to the church and her witness. Let the words of verse 9 sink in. Ponder these words. It is good that the heart be established in grace. And remember verse 28 of chapter 12. Let us have grace in order that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is what we want most, is it not, my brother, my sister in Christ? We want to serve God, further the kingdom. We want God to get all the glory. And that can only happen if we are established in grace. We have seen today that there is an underlying premise to know and believe. There is a pattern of godly men to follow. There is a person, Jesus Christ, that we can trust. And there is a peril to avoid. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will make these things effective in our lives as we simply trust and abide in Jesus, His words abiding in us, as we live by the grace of God and His power in our lives, as we apply His truth in our lives and do what He says for His glory and for the salvation of men. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You've given us Jesus. We thank You that salvation is by Your grace. And we thank You that our daily living that is a witness of the power of the gospel in this world is by grace as well. Trust in You, believing what You say, reckoning what You say to be true, and obeying You, Lord. Thank You that You work that out by Your power as You live in us. We just pray that we would be available to You and available to men for Your glory and for their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.